So the question might be for you this morning, or at least what the text wants us to ask, is how do I overcome this world? How do I gain victory? It just seems such a weighty thing, this world and the woes and trials and temptations it brings. And maybe the question for you isn't how do I overcome, but will I overcome? Is there something that seems so overwhelming, so big, so huge that it can, in many ways, overshadow the cross and allow us to forget that, as the title says, we have victory in Jesus? I don't know why this picture came to my mind, but it often does because it's one of my favorites. But if you've ever read Lord of the Rings, and all I can think of is this last scene that Peter Jackson, that wonderful director, I think it was his last good trilogy that he put together. Maybe I'll take that off the record, actually. But that scene where Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee, this duo team, are struggling to get up the Mount to Doom opening into the crevice where fire is spewing out, and they have this ring of power, the ring that signifies all evil. And like all good stories, those are the ones that hook us in, that catch us. Are they going to win? Are they going to be victorious? Is evil going to be thrown down? Will they make it to the entrance? And of course, as all movies do, I think that last road to Mount Doom is like 30 minutes long. They just play it out and play it out, make you wait for as long as possible. And then, of course, we find in the scene this slow motion ring falling down, melting in the fires, in the volcano that is Mount Doom. And you almost wonder in the crowd, does everyone go, yes, evil has been defeated, good has won. One of the other scenes for me is as they're in front of that citadel, and there is this vast army of millions against this white, shining city. And it just gives me the picture of Jesus and heaven and glory in that citadel, that strong foundation, and all the wails and schemes and minions of Satan trying to destroy and tear down that great city of light. But we know the end. We know that righteousness wins. Righteousness and good and eternity prevails over death and evil and destruction. We who are in Jesus Christ, you need to hear this morning. We have overcome. We are on the end side of Lord of the Rings, where the eagles swoop in and everything is sunny and shiny and the beautiful music kicks in. That is where we are going and heading to. The battle has been won. And like that 30 last minutes that is drawn out of even the victory that has been won, we too need to remember that right now in what we live, we don't live wondering. You don't need to live wondering, has evil been defeated? Did the ring get to Mount Doom? Was it destroyed? The answer is it has been destroyed. Evil has been defeated. The cross stands for all of us in every age, whether it was the Old Testament looking forward to what Christ would do, or whether it is us in the church looking back to what he has done. Our victory is in Jesus. The battle has been won. And there's four questions that this text brings out. Questions that we need to all ask of ourselves, but also they can be truth statements. Because for those who can say of these four things, yes, this is true of me, then you have overcome. The battle has been won for you, for the church as a whole. The first question, are you born again? Let's look at Scripture here, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And again in verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The first step, the step that not us, but God does Himself, is what is called the rebirth, being born again. We don't have a lot of time to look at all the passages, but one that is very familiar is in John chapter 3. Let me just begin by reading in John chapter 3 this wonderful story, this historical account of one who came to Jesus and asked this very question. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, verse 1 of John chapter 3. This man came to Jesus by night. That is actually really important. He was doing it under the cover of night, possibly because he was a Pharisee. And he said to him, Rabbi, that was another term of master, teacher. I learn from you. Already this Pharisee was admitting something. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born physically and born spiritually of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is something God awakens inside of us. Like the terminology of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people cannot do anything. They're dead, but you were made alive. The bones were given life once again. The corpse rose and walked in newness, a new creation, a new birth. The Spirit does this. God does this. Interestingly, just in this first verse, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Some of your translations might say is born of God, but I'm thankful that the ESV tells us some of the tenses of these verbs, because what John is saying is if you are believing in Jesus, if you are presently trusting in Him, what that present trust shows, which is the verb believes, that you presently believe in Him, is that you have already been born of God, past. This was something God has already done inside of you. The fruit is that you say, I trust and put all of my hope and I lean into what Christ has done for me in the cross. If you can say that this morning, It shows us that you have already been born of God, that He has already done a work in your heart, that your eyes have been opened from being blind, that your dead heart has received a heart of flesh, that this hardened stone is now beating anew, that you have become a new creation. This is a reminder that a rebirth is not of external modification. It's not about cleaning ourselves up, showing up on Sunday, putting the Bible under our arm, giving out the smile. Anyone can go through the motions. This is about your heart has been changed from the inside out. You have entered into a new birth. Very much like the travails of birth. But these travails bring about a new creation, a new life in Jesus Christ. It's not about having the right answers. It's about trusting in the right person. Are you born again? Excuse me. There are scriptures and passages that talk over and over again that those who are in Christ have been born of God. James 1:18, God brought us forth that birthing terminology by the word of truth. It is scripture that has caused us to look at Christ, read about Christ, and our eyes and our life is impacted and changed, and we have to do something about Jesus Christ. We cannot see this God-man and go away unaffected. We who are in Christ have been brought forth by this word of truth. 1 Peter 1:3, God's great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. This new birth is eternal. It will never go away. This new creation that we are now rebirthed and made ready for life forevermore. It's amazing what this new birth has done. This new birth creates love in our hearts. As this verse 1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. There is this new agape, sacrificial, time-giving, maybe resource-giving type of love. Thinking of someone else and not of ourselves kind of love. So I pray that you've been born again. You have come to Jesus. You know He is your Savior, and there is newness within you. The truth is, if that is true, you are an overcomer. You have victory in Jesus. Secondly, the overcomer obeys a new master. The question is, has your obedience changed? You might wonder, why is it said that way? Romans 6:12 gives us this picture. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There's two obediences going on here. And that is the truth of the nature of sin and the nature of the Spirit. As Galatians tells us of this war of the spirit and of the flesh, there's a war of obedience and allegiance. But we have been pulled out of this grip of darkness, out of an old regime. It says sin wants to reign, wants to have control, set up its kingdom. But you have been called to no longer obey and submit to that kingdom. You've been given light and life and freedom through Jesus Christ to obey a new master, to say no. We now have the power to say no and to say yes. I want to listen to the words of Christ. I want to follow His instructions. Oh, and sin loves to continue to lure us and say that life is found, that it can give us promises, but the truth is it cannot keep them. And we all know so well that it lies. Sin lies to our hearts and promises things that do not come true. And to obey that master, destruction and folly and death. But we have been given the victory. We are overcomers in Christ. We have a new master. Just like this Pharisee, Nicodemus, who came and said, "Rabbi, teacher, I know that you have come from God." That is a revelation that only God could give this Pharisee. How do I trust in you? How do I believe what you are teaching? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Your obedience must change. Throw off what you're doing to please God through the law. The law cannot save you. The law is not evil. It is good. But it does not save. It leads us to realize that we have fallen short and we need a Savior. The law leads us to Christ. It leads us to the Master who is good. Has your obedience changed? It is like that loyal dog who will do whatever you tell it to do, because it delights in its master. It trusts and sees that its master is good. Now, that's not always the case, humanly speaking, but that is not true of our Father. He is always good. His ways are perfect. Even when we don't know and understand them, He is a good master. This obedience comes out of verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep or obey His commandments. This idea is to guard, to cherish, to keep His precepts. It's like King David in Psalm 119 that we took a long time to work through. But David says in that psalm, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." We now even have the opportunity to meditate, to dwell upon, to stay put within the truths of God's word. Maybe even just the simple one that all flesh is like grass. All flowers will fade away. But the word of God, it stands forever. The promises of God, they stand forever. The good commands of God will always find themselves to be good and right and perfect. And even for John, he could find, like David himself, "Oh, how I love your commandments." The believer has a new obedience, not to obey the enticements and temptations that we know lead to destruction and guilt and shame, but to know that through forgiveness of sin, through a new heart and a new creation, we now have the grace and the ability to say yes to the words of God. to the words of our Savior. Even as the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I desire to imitate Christ. We can all look on Christ. Christ is in us. Christ is working through us to make us who we are called to be. This is about being born again of God. This is about keeping His commandments. Third, what about our faith? The fact that we can overcome rests on our faith alone. That was so crucial for when the Catholic Church was telling people in order to get to God, they had to buy things, they had to do certain things, they had to come to God with penance and with these acts and with these actions. And there was a man, Martin Luther, who stood in that gap and he said, that is not the case. That is not what Scripture says. It is not Jesus plus. I think Luther had read Galatians a few times over. That is exactly what Paul is telling to the Galatian church. It is not Jesus and fill in the blank. It is faith alone in what Christ has done on our behalf. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Here's that word of an overcomer. It comes from that same terminology of Nike. Just win, I guess, should be their new slogan. Because Nike means to have victory. It is set. You have conquered. You have won the battle. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. At the center of our life is not a physical battle. It is one that goes unseen. It is like the pilot who is flying in the fog and has to trust on the radar to get them where they need to go. That's faith. Trusting things that we cannot see. Trusting that when we get underneath the cloud cover, the runway is there. Or when an enemy is ahead in the clouds, we can actually meet the enemy where he is because the radar is trustworthy. We cannot see it out the window, but it is there. Faith, in many ways, is a trust in something we cannot see. Hebrews 11 tells of this in such a clear way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence that our hope is going to come to fruition, the conviction of things not seen. And verse 6, as we look through this faith chapter of Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. By faith you believe that He exists, even though you have never seen Him. And that He rewards those who seek Him. You're believing something not seen. You're trusting that God is present, He is real, He is active, and He is your Savior. And even though our eternal Father is not seen, we have seen Him through His Son. Christ came, died, it happened. It was reality. And how do we know that Christ was God Himself? He rose. He conquered death. He preached to those enslaved and trapped, even, I have won, I am the victor. Trust in me. And He called His disciples to trust in Him, for wherever they would go, He would be with them always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. That is the promise for us, that God is with us to the very end. It's interestingly, too, that these belief words, which is the same as this word for faith, it's calling everyone. It's singular. It's individual. You must believe. You must seek God. Receive His message as a gift. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. The whole thing is a gift, and it's an individual call. But isn't it interesting if your version says, the original language calls this our faith? This is what the church stands on. This is all the church has, is the faith in Jesus Christ. And I even think, importantly, it's called our faith because we need each other's conviction of things not seen, assurance of what is to come. We need a collective body of believers strengthening each other through our faith. One faith helping another faith, built up, made strong. Even as we looked at in Corinthians about the gifts of the church and the gifts given to each one of us. Some have the gift of a strong faith that creates hope, makes them hope through even the most dismal situations, makes them see a light. And you know what? For those who can have hope and see a light, and say, it's all going to be okay. God is good all the time. All the time He is good. We need to help those and come alongside of others who are saying, I am having a hard time seeing that light. I am having a hard time hoping. We need to use our faith to strengthen one another. This is what the church rests on. The work of Jesus Christ. It is not in trying to do or perform or clean up or make things presentable on Sunday or whenever during the week. It is about we are unpresentable. We are weak. We have sinned. But Christ is everything to us. He is our life, our righteousness. He is who we hide ourselves in. We have nothing to boast in, as Ephesians 2 says again. Our boast, everything, is about Christ. This is what our faith stands on. Christ alone and nothing else. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because our battle is unseen, it is spiritual. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God through His word, through faith, through prayer, through the gifts that He's given us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The victory is ours, even as we sang in that song, Be Thou My Vision. He has given us the victory. Lastly, it comes down to this. It's kind of almost bookended if you've seen this. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Again, he asks the question we're all asking, how can I overcome the world? Is it possible? Things just seem to be going from bad to worse. Are things really getting better? Will I overcome? Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except here is the one. It is in him or her who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in him being your victory? That he has won the victory for you? It matters what we believe in, what we're convinced of. It matters that our belief is in nothing else but Jesus Christ. The world is saying, believe this. It will bring the solution. For me, I get tempted a lot of times with organizational things. If you just buy our organizational plan, your life will be cleaned up and everything will be organized. And then I go, wait, I have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. But isn't that what the world is saying all the time? Just grab a hold of this. Just claim this. Just get this. Just put your hope in this. But it never comes through with its promise. And you know, the hardest part is those things crumble and they fall when we hit trial, when life gets difficult. Christ says, here I am. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I actually can be the one you can trust in. I can be the one that you believe in. That word believe is to fall back on. It's like telling these teenagers over and over again in a camping ministry I was in the woods. They're climbing a 30-foot tree with these little metal rungs, and I'm up at the top strapping them in, and there's where they need to go. Just jump off. Some of them do it backwards. But the question always, do you trust that it will hold you? That you won't go down to the bottom? And it was just a great experience to help teenagers figure out this idea of faith and believing in something. Will it promise what it says it will do? Will it hold fast? And Christ says through his word, put on the whole armor of God, fall back on me, and you will stand firm to the end. You will hold fast. I pray you have been born again of the Spirit. I pray that your obedience has changed. I pray that you have a faith that only God could gift to you, to believe in what you cannot see and to hold fast to Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the one who gives us the victory. He is the one who makes us overcomers. And we need to hear this message in the day and age in which we are in, where things just seem too overwhelming. And how will we ever get through this new season? Christ has given us the victory. Christ has gone through the difficult season on our behalf. And Christ rose from the grave and he showed us, nothing can keep me down. Hope in me. I will see you through. And he gave us all that promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Have you trusted in Christ this morning? Throw aside any outward acts. Where is your heart this morning? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Can you say, he is my Savior? He has forgiven me of my sins. I pray you can. And may we all be able to say, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Let's pray. Father, it is faith that gives us the victory. It is what you have done that we are overcomers. It is all about you. The battle, the most important battle, has been won. It is like that ring of power that's been thrown into the furnace, where it loses all power, where it comes to its end and is defeated. Lord, death and sin and Satan, they will come to an end. Christ has defeated it all. May we cling to him this morning, for in him we have the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.